What's up, what's up, what's up? How's everybody doing today? Everybody good? Come on, I hope you're doing good. Hey, can we give it up for everybody watching online? I hope you're enjoying your day. Glad you're watching. Hope God's got a word for you. Hey, listen, before we dive into our fifth week in our series, Home Improvement, let me just give you a halfway announcement, kind of an announcement. Listen, if you are someone who tithes or gives online, I just want to give you a heads up that when you go on, you're going to see some things that look a little bit different. Don't let that catch you off guard. We're changing a few things around. One of the main reasons why you'll see things that look different with giving online is because we are about to launch an app. All right, we're about to launch an app for our church that I think is going to be absolutely incredible. I'm really, really fired up about it. And we got one other person that's excited about it also. And so, y'all don't know if y'all supposed to clap or not. I'm really excited about it because it's going to be able to do a lot of things, a lot of different kind of communications and stuff for our church. It's going to be able to communicate better. You're going to be able to watch sermons on there. You're going to be able to take notes. We're going to have notes inside there during the sermons that you can take. And so you'll have an excuse to be on Facebook while you're looking like, I'm just taking notes now. You're on Instagram. It's all good. So there's going to be all kinds of different things happen. So if you give online and you just happen to see something different, you've not gone to the wrong place, I promise you, there's going to be some things that's going to look a little different to you, all right? So just go along with what it says, instructions, and it'll get you right where you need to be. All right. Hey, listen, we are diving into our fifth week of Home Improvement. And today we're talking about resolving conflict. Resolving conflict. Listen, I don't know if there's anybody in here that is perfect. I'm going to step out and say out of a crowd this size that there's a great possibility that the majority of people here today at some point have some kind of conflict inside your house, okay? And so whether it be with kids, whether it be with spouses, whether it be with your dog, all right? We all have conflict some way, form, or fashion inside our house. And so I'm hoping that today I'll give you a few pointers that if you will listen, it will help. Now listen, before we dive in, hopefully we'll have a little bit of fun today with this. I'm gonna tell you a lot of mine and Leah's issues, which we could be here all day, all right? We'll be here all night. I'm just kidding. I really wanna just challenge you on something, okay? You know, probably out of the majority of calls that we get at our office, it's amazing how many people are wanting marriage counseling. The majority of people that call is desiring marriage counseling because the enemy hates marriage with a passion because it's a vow you make unto God. And listen, these are people that are brave enough to call. It's made me wonder how many more people out there who are battling inside their four walls of their house aren't calling us. And listen, I want to go ahead and congratulate people who are giving us a buzz and calling looking for help. I want to go ahead and tell you thank you for calling and having the courage to call, okay? Because it really is a big deal to show that, hey, I'll do anything I can to fix my marriage and so or help my marriage. I think everybody needs counseling some way, form, or fashion in their marriage, whether your marriage is good or whether it's bad. I think everybody could use it. Everybody could get some wise counsel from somebody. Now, listen, I say all that. I want to challenge you, number one, to listen today and take some notes. No, I'm going to go ahead and make a disclaimer. It's going to be a whole lot easier for me to say these things that I'm going to talk about today than it is for you to live them out, all right? Whether it be with your kids or whether it be with your spouse. Now, everything we're going to talk about today could be with anything, anybody, could be people at work, whatever, in the area of conflict. But I really wanted to kind of focus more on husbands and wives. We talk about this about once a year because we feel like it's that vital, that important. But let me give you another side to what I was saying just a second ago. So we got a lot of people who are probably battling inside their four walls, if we all got really honest, especially spouses. There are also people in this room who have lived a long time, who have been determined throughout their marriage, who have had spats, but have fought through it, and you're on the other side, and your marriage is actually pretty healthy. You may have little tiffs every now and then, but your marriage is healthy. If that is you, my question to you is why aren't you leading a small group? We desperately need people who are strong in their marriage to help us with small groups, to help other younger couples and other couples survive in their marriage, and make it to the other side, kind of like you have. We also need people to help us counsel marriage-wise. And so the way we do marriage counseling at our church majority of the time, is we take other couples who have been married for a long time, who have got a success rate, who have gone through all the wounds and all the fighting and bickering, and basically have learned some wisdom. We usually put those couples with other couples and help them walk through. And to be honest with you, we have a shortage of couples. We need more couples to help us. And there are people that are waiting in line right now to get some marriage counseling, and we ain't got enough couples to give to them. And so I want to challenge you, if you're here and you could do that, call the church tomorrow and let us sign you up to help some people move through their marriage and stuff, to help marriages out. Because listen, what's the one thing we're passionate about at our church is marriages. And so we really would like for the whole church to be involved in that, okay? And so listen, I will tell you, if you're here today and you are struggling in your marriage, or even if you're not struggling in your marriage, I want to challenge you, dive into a marriage small group. We got several of them. Me and my wife was in one last semester when we could make it. And I would challenge you to go and get in a marriage small group. Number one, you're going to get around people who you will realize that not every marriage is perfect. Everybody has issues, some way, form, or fashion. And if you don't have issues, then you need to be up here preaching instead of me, for about marriage. And you let me know, I'll let you come, all right? The second thing is you get to be around people that can help you walk through life as a couple. And so I want to challenge you, find you a marriage small group. We just kicked off small groups this summer. Dive into one, they're going to be shorter, and get some marriage counseling. And then, if you're here, once again, we'll start next semester pretty soon. Dive in and help us with a marriage small group, all right? All that to say, I want to help us in marriages at our church, okay? So today's message hopefully is going to help some way, form, or fashion. I'm hoping that it'll help you. Resolving conflict. You know, the name of our series has been Home Improvement. And so in order for any home to improve, and by the way, every home can improve, there has to be conflict resolved. Now, when you think about home improvement, I just want to give you a heads up that I am not a handyman. My hands are not good for fixing things at all. You can just ask my wife. And there is a lot of times that I have let things go longer than they should around the house in the area of being fixed. In other words, before I call somebody to come fix it, because I know I'm not going to fix it, and my wife is like, stay away from that, you will make it worse, all right? And so there was a time here recently that our sink kept getting clogged up. I mean, like, when I say clogged up, I mean, it would fill up with water every time you turned it on. It was, we had no clue why it was getting clogged up. I poured about 54 gallons of Drano down it, and it did not work. And all I could think about was apparently Keith Varden has been shaving his back inside my sink. Something is going on in my sink. This is not cool. This is not good. And so, there was a place where I decided to quit making excuses, I decided to quit ignoring the problem, and I decided to do something about it. And so I called my dad to come fix it, all right? Now, there's a reason why I don't know how to fix things. It's because neither does my dad. I probably called the wrong person, all right? And so I called my dad, and we stick our head up underneath the sink. It's clogged up. It's like, Dad, I've poured great. I guarantee you, you take that sink. There's more Drano in there than there is water, I promise you. And so we looked, and there's this thing that's a U. I mean, for anybody that knows anything about sinks, there's a U valve, U pop. I know there's plumbers in here that's thinking, like, he does not know what he's talking about, all right? And so I knew that we had to unscrew that. And so turned the water off, unscrewed it, and I'm telling you, you talking about a funk that come out of it, smelled. I was, I mean, like gagging the whole time, like, what is that smell? And it was full of like armpit hair and toothpaste. It was nasty. Like, Leah, what have you been shaving in there? That's not good. And so I'm like, this is gross, this is nasty. And so we emptied it out in the house. My whole entire house smelled like that pipe, all right? That little smiley face looking pipe, all right? It smelled so bad. And so I realized that I had made a mistake because it still didn't stop the clog. I called the wrong person. I called my dad, so I guess I'm gonna have to do something else. I'm gonna have to fix this another way. So I called my father-in-law, and he came over, and we realized it's the little thing on the back there. And so we fixed the clog in the back. Thank you for Jim Clark, my father-in-law, because I'll be honest with you, he always has to fix everything at my house, and I'm praying, dear Lord Jesus, let him live longer than me, I don't know what I'm going to do if he's not here whenever, you know, God, he's got to live longer than me. I had my toilet lever broke. It like just snapped off. We've just been getting mad at it, just flushing it down hard, baby, and just broke it off. And so I was like, well, how do you do this? And so my brother-in-law, who's a Mr. Fix-It, Mr. Handyman, is like, hey, that's easy. Anybody can do that. Like a monkey can do that. I mean, that's easy. You can do that. Like, okay. So I went down to Lowe's and took me about 4 hours to find a lever. I didn't know which one to get. And I was like, I saw one that says fits everything. And so I'm like, I can do this. And so I went and got it and honestly put it in. And within 2 days, we broke it off again. I was like, oh my gosh, what is the deal? So I had to go back. It didn't take me as long to find this one because I knew where it was at from the 4 hours I spent at Lowe's last time. Went straight to it, picked it up, put it on, and like, uh-oh, it's still tied. It ain't working. And so I had to come up with a thought process. And so I called my father-in-law, and he came and fixed it for me. Thank you, Jesus, for Jim Clark. It is his day today and God's. Listen, I am not a handyman whatsoever. I will make excuses. I will ignore the problem. I will do everything I can to figure it out, call other people to help me out. And what I've learned is usually it gets worse before it gets better. Is there anybody in the house that will just be honest and say, that's me, Andy. I'm not much of a handyman. Just make me feel better. Okay, about four of you, five of you, six. Okay, all right. We all need YouTube really, really bad. And it still won't work even if we have YouTube. Listen, the same thing is true in life. Most of us have stopped up drains in our marriages, in our lives. And honestly, it's draining the life out of us. We continue to ignore the problems. We continue to make excuses. And honestly, we never actually do anything about it when it comes to our marriages, when it comes to conflict. And what it's doing is it's draining the joy, it's draining the peace, and it's just literally draining the life out of us. There's a lot of you who are married today that are dreading leaving church because you feel like it's just draining the life out of you, draining the joy out of you. And listen, there's a great possibility, granted, that there's some Tim the Two-Man Taylors out there who just love to find conflict. You're going around putting holes in every wall and making the problems worse than they were to start with. But for the most part, most of us in this room don't really enjoy confrontation, and we really don't like dealing with conflict, and so we put it on the back burner. But in reality, if we're going to have successful marriages, if we're going to have successful home lives, we have got to deal with conflict. You got to. But you got to learn how to do it the right way. And so once again, I'm going to say a lot of things today that's going to be a lot easier for Andy to stand up here and say than it is for you to live out. But if you could take something home with you today and learn how to become more like Jesus and use this in your marriage, I believe it'll make it better. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you with everything I can. What I want to do today is to tell you that you can do it. You can. And you should do everything you can to resolve conflict. So hopefully, at the end of this message, I'm going to give you some tools necessary to do the job right and make it a whole lot easier for you inside your four walls if you will take some of these or all of these, hopefully all of these, and use them in your life, all right? So the first point that I would have to say is you need to build on the foundation of honor. Build on the foundation of honor. Now listen, Travis spoke last week. Didn't Travis just absolutely knock it out of the park last week? Come on, give it up for Travis. Talked about honor all week last week. If you haven't watched it, you need to go watch the message. It was absolutely incredible. And so, in the area of marriage, you've got to build on the foundation of honor. Now, I'll be honest with you, what's crazy is it's amazing how easy it is to dishonor the ones you know the best. When in reality, it should be the other way around. The ones that you live with and the ones that you know the best should be the ones you honor the most. But it's so crazy how easy it is to dishonor the ones that you know best. And really, God said that's not the way he wants it. You know, there's a lot of people in this room that have prayed. And then there's single people in this room that have prayed. I need you to listen, tune in for just a second. There's a lot of people in this room who prayed for a spouse. I mean, you were just just agonizing. God, I need a spouse. I don't want to be alone the rest of my life. God, just bless me. And if you bless me, I will bless her. I will bless him. God, I just pray that you just give me a spouse. And so what happens is he did. He gave you a spouse and you thanked him for it. He gave you a gift and you were amazed by it. He answered your prayer. But a lot of times, after you've been married for a while, we begin to forget about those prayers that we agonized and fasted over and prayed for. And honestly, we begin to take the gift that God gave us and we begin to take it for granted. And not only do we begin to take it for granted, we begin to mistreat it. And not only begin to mistreat it, we begin to call it names. And not only do we begin to call it names, we begin to talk negative about the gift that God gave us. The answered prayer that we were so thankful for 16 years ago, 17 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago. We forget about all those prayers. And basically what we're saying is to God is, God, this gift that you gave me really isn't good enough. Isn't really what I wanted. And some of us need to go back and remember how hard we prayed for a spouse and then be thankful for who God gave us. And be careful the things that we say about our spouse. And don't take them for granted. Don't mistreat them. Treat them as an answered prayer from God. Treat them as a gift from God. And love them the way that God's called you to love them. So that you build a foundation on honor. So when you begin to realize what God gave you, you begin to honor them the way you're supposed to honor them, the way God has intended for you to honor them. You have to honor one another when resolving any kind of conflict, or the situation will never get better. Never, ever, 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 ever. As a matter of fact, it will get worse. Here's what I believe, Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what I believe is a good biblical definition of honor. This is what the Bible says. It says, don't be selfish, which that sounds really easy. Not. That's probably usually what most of the conflict is somebody in the relationship or both parties in the relationship is being selfish. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourselves. So you got to build a foundation of honor. Some of you are probably thinking right now, even to God, like, God, I don't want to honor her right now. I don't like her very much. Right now, she is not my friend. She is my enemy. I don't like her. I don't like him. Well, whether you like him or not, God said to love him. That's your spouse. And so you got to. So as you pursue conflict resolution, the only way it's going to work is if you honor the other person. And if you don't honor them, it ain't never going to work. Don't be selfish. Be humble. Put others ahead of yourself, thinking of others better than yourselves. That right there is why most conflict don't get resolved. It's because most of us really don't put the other person before ourselves. As a matter of fact, we always want to be right. So, here's what I think it looks like when we're resolving conflict. Remember, once again, this is a lot easier for me to say than it is to be done, but let's focus on it. Let's think through this. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to convict us on these things. The first thing I would say, A, is focus on hearing more than being heard. You need to hear what I believe. You need to hear my opinion. This is what I think. When in reality, maybe we need to listen to the other party that's involved in the conflict and hear what they have to say also. You know, a lot of times at my house, because me and my wife have been married 17 years, I'm just making a confession. I'm making a confession as your pastor and married to my wife, Leah Haas. A lot of times when she is talking, I ain't hearing nothing she say. Straight up elevator music. It is Charlie Brown's teacher. That's usually what it sounds like, but it's all good. She's sitting over there. She knows what I'm talking about. And my daughter's here too. And me and her, I'm going to call her up here in just a minute. We're going to gang up. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. Listen, you got to listen. And so I'm having to learn how to unclog the earwax in my ear that looks like Sugar Smacks and ask the Lord to help me hear. I probably shouldn't have said that. That just grossed everybody out. Ask the Lord. That was supposed to be funnier than it was, and it went over like a pregnant pole vaulter. Listen, and ask the Lord to allow me to hear my wife more when she's talking, trying to express her feelings, all right? Because I need to do a better job. And you need to listen to me more. So listen, I'm just kidding. Second point, you got to focus more on understanding more than being understood. You got to focus on understanding more than being understood. Now listen, y'all have heard me talk about, I've got to understand my wife. It's taken almost 17 years. I'm still not completely there, but I'm getting closer. And understanding that my wife is OCDDDDDDDD about everything. Like, she's got a certain place she wants the remote control, and if it's not there, she can see it through the walls. She got x-ray vision, and she will call me from the bedroom, move the remote control back where I like it. I can go to the refrigerator. I can go to the cupboards, which we don't call them cupboards at the house, although they call them in 1954. I open up the cabinets, pull out a glass, we'll set it on the counter, turn around, and I will open the refrigerator to get me some milk to pour in my cup. I just got out. And she has got stealth mode where somehow or way, form, or fashion, I don't even know. I didn't even see her come in. I barely sensed her, but I knew she was there because the cup's gone. And it's back in the cabinet. And I'm holding a jug, and I'm like, wow. Like, where'd my cup go? Leah! She's OCD about everything, and I am not. I just got back from California. I spent this week in California speaking at a camp and spoke to about 3 different churches. God moved. It was absolutely awesome. They were actually from Las Vegas and went to go to camp in California. But anyway, so I come in on Saturday morning, 1 o'clock in the morning, and then the next day I'm unloading my suitcase, and I got it on the bed, and my drawers are behind me, and so I've got my drawers open so that I could take and put it right here, and so I'm taking out of my suitcase the clean clothes and putting them here, like here to here, and while my back's turned, I turn around, and Leah done gone by and shut all the drawers. Like, what are you doing? Shutting the drawers. Well, I'm using them. Not right now, you know. What? I'm putting my stuff in the drawers. Listen, it's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. So I've got to understand. I've got to understand. Let me tell you something else. I'm confessing everything. So my wife, she, her favorite thing in the world, favorite thing, nothing is greater than her favorite thing in the world is to have her feet rubbed. Like, she wants her feet rubbed. And so anytime we're laying in the bed and all of a sudden I see her head start going down to the end of the bed and her feet stick up in there, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to rub feet. And so I'm like, the whole time, like, I don't like you. And she goes, oh, Andy, I just love it. Please, sugar bear, just put up my feet just a minute. I said, they hurt so bad. Well, go see Dr. Fillinger. He's a podiatrist. He'll fix some things for you. I promise you. Just rub them. Just rub them. You know what I do? I pull her toes back and I rub as hard as I can. I got to get that tendon. And she goes, ah! I was like, I'm rubbing them, baby. I'm getting that hurt out. I'm getting that pain out. I'm just kidding. I rub them and kiss them and love them. I mean, that didn't sound right. I just said kiss them. That did not sound right. I don't do that. That's gross. Listen. Maybe sometimes. Anyway, y'all, listen. So, you got to understand. I understand the way that me and her are going to get along better if I rub them nasty feet for just a little while. And so I do. So see, you gotta love the person more than you love being right. You gotta love the person more than you love being right. Hey, what's more valuable, you being right or the person? What's more valuable to you, the person or you being right? Hey, sometimes, and we're gonna talk about this in just a minute, sometimes we just need to keep our mouth closed, be silent, and just move on. Whether you're right or not, just move on. We'll talk more about that in just a second. The second point is you got to take ownership of the situation. Take ownership of the situation. In other words, don't wait on the other person to fix it. It's amazing how many of us walk around with our feelings on our shoulders, sitting around waiting for the other person to come and apologize or the other person to come and fix it, when in reality, you should be just as involved in trying to fix it as the other person. One person can't do it. You know, I think the Bible gives us a really good outline of what that looks like in real life. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, we won't pull it all up. I'll just take bits and pieces of it out. But Romans 12, 17 through 21 says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do things in such a way that everybody can see that you are honorable. Never pay back evil with more evil. Well, I bless God, I tell you what, you do that to me, I'm going to get you back. I'm going to do it right back, plus some. Hey, can I give you a heads up? We talked about this a little bit last week. You know, your marriages, moms and dads, you're the only real marriage that your kids see. And so their marriage is going to be like what you demonstrate to them. And so if you're always trying to one-up the other person in the marriage, guess what your kids are going to do when they get married? They're going to feel like that's the best way to do it. I'm going to one-up them. I'm going to get them. This is what it says. It says, do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. You know, it's amazing how many adults I talk to now, and even kids, who will tell you, man, I had a really, really bad parent, whether it be a mom or a dad. I mean, they were mean to my mom or they were mean to my dad. They were they're spiteful. They were not nice. They were mean. But I watched my mom or I watched my dad take every bit of it and just love them right back. And I respect my dad or I respect my mom for doing that. The way they honored them, even in the middle of them just not being the easiest person to get along with, they just continue to honor. I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's very powerful. Your kids are watching. You got little eyes watching you all the time. And you're teaching them how to be married by what you're displaying. It's caught more than it is taught. Remember, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. It's caught more than it is taught. So I want to challenge you. You got little eyes watching you. Demonstrate to them how to deal with conflict, because they're going to have conflict in their marriage also. In the middle of conflict, learn how to honor each other and let your kids watch you honor each other in the middle of it. And then teach them how to deal with it right. Take ownership of the situation. Number one on that point, do everything that you can do. Listen to what A says. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Do all that you can. Do all. Let me ask you something, couples. Are you doing everything possible in every fiber of your being to bring peace into your family or into your home? Even if the other person is not, what are you doing? Do all that you can. This is scriptural. Listen, God honors honor. I really believe that. And so you have got to take ownership. All right, this is my marriage. I'm going to take ownership, and I'm going to do everything I can to be the peacemaker in the middle of this. I'm going to do all that I can to make peace with everyone. Listen, resolution, both parties need to do it. But resolution is not a one-way street. But forgiveness is, kindness is, compassion is. All these things are things that we need to demonstrate to the other person involved. We're going to come back around to that in just a second. I'd say also, don't take revenge. Don't seek out revenge. That kind of goes back to what we talked about earlier. Never pay back evil with more evil. Why would you want to take revenge on the person that you're supposed to honor the most, love the most, the one that God blessed you with, the gift? Why take revenge? And then C, I would say serve them. Take ownership of the situation. You, as an individual, how do you take ownership? You serve them. Now listen, I want you to hear me. I know, once again, here we go again. That's easy for you to say, they're PA, Andy. That's hard to do. I completely understand. You think I like rubbing feet? I got a server. Listen. Serving others might not change their heart, but it will change yours. Serving others may not change their heart, but it'll change yours. It'll make you more like Christ. How about even when we do not deserve it, Christ still serves us? Right. Marriage is a representation of Christ, of how he is with us. And honestly, the only way to really make your marriage work is to serve one another. And if one's not serving and one's got his feelings hurt, then why don't you make yourself more like Christ? Why don't you serve them? That's important. I've told y'all a jillion times, there's nothing else, in my opinion, in life that makes us more like Jesus than marriage. Because you got to put the other one before yourself. And it is very difficult to do. So let me give you some practical tools for resolving conflict. Practical tools for resolving conflict. The first one I would say is never belittle the other person. Never use name calling. Listen, everybody in this room, if you've been married long enough, you know the names that you can say that's going to set them off. You know the buttons that you could push that's going to set them off. And whenever you begin to belittle the other person, there's nothing about that that's going to help the marriage. Zero. There's nothing about that that's going to help your kids honor you more when you begin to belittle them in the middle of conflict, even with your babies. Zero. So don't belittle the other person. Stay away from it. This is what Proverbs 11:12 says. This is a contemporary English version. If I was to write and translate the Bible, I would probably say the exact same thing. It says, it's stupid to say bad things about your neighbors or your spouse. It says, if you're sensible, you will keep quiet. It's stupid to say bad things about your neighbors. If you are sensible, you will keep quiet. Or in Mama's Bible version, you know Mama, Grandma, her Bible version says, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. I think we've all heard that. And holy cow, how wise is that? But how often do we really apply that? We talk about that all the time in here. It's amazing how much our mouth will get us in trouble. You know, one of the greatest things that you can do to resolve conflict is like the Bible talks about, remaining silent. To remain silent. Just be quiet. Just don't say nothing at all. You know, a lot of people counteract. Don't counteract. Fight fair, even if the other person doesn't. In other words, let me give you a better way to say it. I talk about this a lot too. A lot of times when we're in the middle of a heated conflict, we react, when in reality we should respond, and there's a difference. You know, a lot of people probably in here, like, you get heated quick and you're verbally expressive, like immediately, like, wow! And the Lord's trying to teach you how to put that to death. I think that's probably most of us, some way, form, or fashion. And what I would challenge you with, a lot of times when you see the writing on the wall that there's fixed to be a fisticuffs inside this house, we about to battle royal up in here. When you see it coming, you've been married long enough, you wise enough, you know what's coming. What you should do is, if you can, keep your mouth closed, turn around and walk away, take a deep breath, and come back maybe another day or another hour. Let things simmer and cool off. Instead of reacting immediately and blowing up and making things worse, listen, turn around, walk off, come back later, and then respond because you're gentle. You're taking a deep breath. Things have gotten better. Respond. Don't react. It's easier to react. I have learned over the years, 17 years of marriage, with some of y'all, I mean, that's just a few years. But I've learned that when I react, it is not good. And I'm really bad at reacting. I react too quick a lot of times. That's something the Lord's trying to teach me to put to death. But if I will learn to respond, let things simmer down, it's amazing what God can do with it. So, practical tools for resolving, never belittle the other person. How about receiving constructive criticism? You know, I think that is a good deal to receive constructive criticism. Listen, there's nothing worse than being around a critical person. Critical people drive me crazy. Always wanting to be a wet blanket on everything. Anybody else, does wet blanket people just drive you crazy? I'd rather be around positive people all day long than wet blanket people, all right? So there's a big difference between being critical versus constructive criticism. You know, I think that all of us in our life need somebody that we know loves us beyond a shadow of a doubt that can tell us all about our blind spots. constructive criticism, good things. And who best to do that than the one that lives with you every single day? But the thing about it is, 9 times out of 10, the one that could probably help us the most are the ones that we push away the most. See, I want to be better in life. And Leah lives with me every single day. She knows my blind spots. And so there are times that I've got to be open to her, take a deep breath, go ahead and get my Jesus on so I don't get mad and fired up and upset when she starts telling me, and just listen and get better. You know, even if I do blow up, I'm listening. She's not Charlie Brown's teacher at that time. And honestly, I'll start trying to work on it because I realize it's something that drives her crazy. Constructive criticism, a lot of times, is good. It's good to receive it. And the best people to do it, in my opinion, which is also the hardest people to do it, because those are the ones that we dishonor the most of the time, the ones that live inside the house with us. But those are also the ones that know us the best. And if we ever really want to get better in life, which all of us should want to do better with Jesus, we should want to do better just in life, period, with who we are, then we ought to have people in our life, friends, people in church friends, and spouses that can speak life into us in a good way. Listen to what Proverbs says. This is the contemporary English version too. The contemporary translating English version people love to use the word stupid, all right? Because here's what it says. It says, to accept correction is wise. Did you hear that? I wonder how many of us are open to accepting correction. Accepting correction is wise, but to reject it is stupid. So, to accept correction is wise. So, sometimes it's a really, really good thing. It just depends on who's speaking it to you. Practical tools for resolving conflict. Forgive so that you can handle one conflict at a time. Listen, if you don't forgive, you will always bring up the past mistakes. Listen, if you have forgiven people for 12 different fights you've been in the past, if you will forgive them for those 12, then you won't be bringing it up in this way. You got to have one conflict at a time. And if you're always bringing up the things that they've done to you in the past in this one conflict, there's two things that happens. Number one, it makes it worse. And then number two, it reveals that you never forgave them anyway. You may have said with your mouth that you forgave them, but in reality, you never forgave them because you're continuing to bring it up. See, if you really forgive somebody, you let it go. You leave it at the feet of Jesus. Let him have it. And me and you are going to talk about this conflict, not the past 24 we've had. And so, I would challenge you, forgive, truly forgive, so that you can focus on one conflict at a time, because they will come. It's going to happen. Don't always bring up past mistakes 24/7. Remember that nobody's perfect, including you, that everybody has a weakness. If you're here today and you say, I don't have a weakness, then that's your weakness. Everybody's got some kind of weakness. Nobody's perfect. And go ahead and remember that. Acknowledge your part in the conflict. They're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We all have issues. We've all got things to work on to make this thing happen. So one thing I know for a fact is that marriage, if I have not said it already, if I said it last service or this service, I can't remember, but marriage is a lot of work. It is hard work, baby. You got to work hard. You got to learn to be patient. You got to learn to be gentle. You got to learn to be kind. And boy, when you're blowing up and having a battle royal inside them four walls, it's hard. The other thing is you need to avoid certain words. Some of you need to make these a rule inside your family, inside your marriage. Avoid certain words. Here's some words that you can avoid, all right? How about the words never and always? Immediately, never and always makes people defensive, and they remember one time they did or didn't do what you're saying. In other words, people use the word never and always like, you never tell me you love me anymore. Well, I just told you yesterday. Or how about, you never take me out on dates anymore. Girl, I just took you to Crystal's yesterday. We got a slushie. You are always gone. You're never home. Listen, when you use the word never or always, Most of the time, these are not true. But what it is when you say the word never or always, honestly, it's just the way you feel. It's not true. They might not tell you as much that they love you. They might not be as home as much as you want them home, but they're usually there. Always and never, it's a big deal. There's no argument against that, except like, yes, I am. Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. Yes, I am. No, you don't. No, you don't. That's all you can fight with. That'll never resolve anything. You know, I'm really bad at the never and always at times, you know. Like Leah, I tell her, like, you never answer your phone. Like, what is the point of having a phone and spending money on that cell phone if you don't have it? Like, will you please, I need you. And somebody say, I need you, girl. Like Chicago, you're the meaning in my life. I don't do that, I'm just kidding. Listen, like, you don't ever answer your phone. And it's not true. She does. She does answer her phone. About every 3 weeks, she'll pick it up. But she does. You know, I always tell her, like, one of our biggest scuffles is, like, and by the way, I've got several issues. I feel like I'm picking on her today because it's more fun. And she'll tell you every one of my bad stuff, like my toenails and just nasty stuff. Listen, but, like, we're late to everything we go to when she's involved. You know why? I'm gonna tell you exactly why we're late. Because from the bathroom to the car, she's stopping at everything and straightening it up, just like this. Like opening the cabinets, making sure everything's in the cabinet straightened up, making sure that all the Afghans are folded. I'm telling you, never seen anything like it, and it makes us late to everything. And I always tell her, like, you're always late. Well, that's not true. I mean, but I think 2014, I think was early to one thing a little while back. So anyway, I'm just kidding. I love you, baby. Listen, that's not true. I mean, we're not always late. Sometimes it feels that way, but we're not always late. She does answer her phone. It's not as often as I want her to, but I feel like she never answers her phone. So the words never and always are probably really bad words to use. And I guarantee you, every time I say it now, because I'm not going to be perfect after this message, my kids are going to call me out on it. You said never say never. You never need to talk to me again. The other one is I'll try. Avoid these words, I'll try. When your spouse hears you say, I'll try, usually that means, hey, all right, here's what I want. I'm going to give a half-hearted effort with this, okay? I'll try. I'll try to say nice things. I'll try to be on time. I'll try to answer my phone. I'll try. Listen, you got to remember the words of the great philosopher Yoda. Do or do not, there is no try. Listen, don't say I'll try, say I will. I will make this happen. I'm going to do it. And then how about the words you should or shouldn't? The only times you should say stuff like, you should or you shouldn't do that, should probably be to your kids. But if you look at your spouse and say, you shouldn't do that, or you should, you're almost treating them like a kid. That's words you should probably never use because they're a grown adult. And they could probably look at you and say the same thing. You shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that. When you say things like that, you're treating your spouse like a child. Listen, so why? What is the point of resolving conflict? You can't ignore the problem. You got to stop making excuses. You got to quit sitting back and hoping that it fixes itself. You can't sit back and wait for somebody else to fix it. Somebody's got to be man enough or woman enough to step in and say, we need to fix this. It seems like a lot of work, and it is a lot of work. It might be difficult. It's more than likely going to be incredibly awkward. But what's the benefit? You resolve conflict. What's the benefit? You may save your marriage. What's the benefit? Your kids are watching. What's the benefit? It's who God's called us to be. Makes us more like Christ. I've always said, there's nothing, I've said it earlier, there's nothing, in my opinion, that can make us more like Jesus than being married. Because you got to put the other one before yourself. You got to serve them, even when you don't want to. Listen, unresolved conflict is the exact opposite of unity. Do you know that unresolved conflict? Here's what happens. If you don't deal with it, it grows and it stacks up in your heart. And if you let it stack up in your heart and you let it grow, it will cause bitterness to set in. And if you don't deal with bitterness, you know what bitterness leads to? The Bible says it leads to hate. Now, I won't tell you what the next one leads. Well, I will. It says the next one leads to murder. Don't do that. That would be really, really bad for everybody. But it leads to hate. It gets worse and gets worse. That's the whole point of the text. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. So you got to deal with it. So if you leave it unresolved, bitterness just continues to resonate in your gut, in your heart, and that's not good. Unity is a key ingredient in seeing God move in our churches, in our communities, in our marriages. We have way too much to gain to let the drains of life continue to stay clogged up. Too much to gain. You need to get your joy back in your marriage. You need to get your passion back. We have to do everything we can to live in harmony with one another. Somebody say, why do you say that? Because reconciliation is the heart of God. Reconciliation is the heart of God. Reconciliation is the heart of God. How do you know that, Andy? Because God sent his son, the most prized possession of heaven, his baby boy, sent Jesus Christ to this earth to reconcile humanity back with him in a relationship. It's his heartbeat. Now, don't hear me wrong when I say this. Jesus didn't come to die for forgiveness of sin. He didn't come to die for the purpose of making us righteous. See, we needed forgiveness of sins, and we needed to be made righteous for one purpose. Why did Jesus come? To restore intimacy back with the Father. And the only way that you can have intimacy with the Father is to have his Son die on the cross and restore us back to him through forgiving our sins and making us righteous through the blood of Christ so that we can have a right relationship with God. So what's the heart of the Father? Reconciliation. So if you're here today, and your prayer on a regular basis is God, I just want to be more like you. God, I just want to be more like you. Just make me more like you. God, do things in me. Make me holy. Do what you want to do. I surrender, God. Do what you want to. You know what he's going to do? He's going to do everything inside of you to make you more like himself by getting you to live out reconciliation on a regular basis. Why? Because that's who he is. That's why you need to reconcile and make sure your marriage is reconciled as much as possible, as much as you can do. Why? For the purpose of being more like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Listen, you know, I don't know if this makes any sense. You probably heard it your whole life living in the South. But we were enemies of God. We do things probably that drive God crazy. But because of his unconditional mad love for us, he still pursues us. He still reconciles us to himself. And he still desires a relationship with us. Your spouse or your kids might drive you absolutely bonkers and crazy, but you need to have that same unconditional love towards them and do everything you can to reconcile and restore the marriage that God has gifted you with, blessed you with, and use it for his glory and for his honor. All right? Become more like Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We honor you. We thank you, Jesus, for who you are. We thank you, God, that you reconciled us back to you through Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you forgave us of our sins, that you made us righteous in you so that we can be restored into a right relationship with you, Father. So, Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Lord, if there are people in this room who do not have a relationship with you, God, I pray in Jesus' name that today they would start a relationship with you. They would start a relationship with you. And that, God, you'd move on them, in them, and through them. Hey, if you're here today with every head bowed, every eye closed, and you're saying, hey, you know what, Andy, I hear you talking about a relationship with God. And I'll be honest with you, I really don't have a relationship with God. I've never given my life to him. I don't have a relationship with him. And Andy, I would really like to start a relationship with God today. Hey, if that's you with nobody looking around, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I would love to tell you how to start a relationship with God today. I'd love to help you start. I'd love to introduce you to Him. And so if you're here today and you say, Andy, I want to start a relationship with Jesus today. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you, call you out, point you out, ask you to come to the front. I'm not going to do any of that. I'm just going to count to three. And just so I know I have somebody here, all I want you to do when I get to three is I just want you to raise your hand and put it right back down. You can just raise your hand and put it right back down, all right? So if you're here and you want a relationship with God, I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. Put your hand up, put it right back down. I see you. There's one and there's two. Who else? If I miss you, I see you. There's another one. Listen. For those that raised their hand and maybe for the ones that didn't, here's what the Bible says. The Bible says to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, believe in your heart that He's raised again on the third day, and the Bible says, and you will be saved. And so if you raised your hand, you say, well, how do I do that? Well, to confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth means we need to talk to Him. Need to have a conversation with Him. And it also means that no longer do I want to be Lord of my life, but God, I want you to be Lord of my life. I pull out my white flag and I'm done with me. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins, that He took your sins, that He took the wrath of God that you deserve. Understand that you broke the law of God and there was no way that you could ever pay the penalty, but Jesus paid the penalty for you. And so you accept, you believe in what the work of the cross, what Jesus did. You believe that He was buried for 3 days. And then you believe that He rose from the grave and that today Jesus is alive and He is well today. So why don't you do that? Why don't you give your life to Him today? So how do I do that? Well, to confess Him as Lord means we need to talk to Him. So you can say your own prayer. You can repeat after me. Say, Jesus, I confess you as Lord. I turn from my sin. Jesus, make me more like you. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done in my life today. Thank you for introducing yourself to me. I believe that you died. I believe that you was buried. And I believe that you're alive today pursuing me. And I thank you, Jesus, for that. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Listen, if you're here today and you just prayed to receive Christ, can we celebrate with them, church? Come on now. Come on, it's a big deal. It's big stuff. Fires me up. Listen, if you're here today and you just prayed to receive Christ, we believe that your next steps are absolutely gigantic. All right? And so we believe the best way to help you with your journey, all right? Because we believe these are huge. These steps are gigantic. Is what we want you to do is we want you to take your phone out. We want you to text DC1. To the number you see on the screen. We're going to leave it up for a little while. Text DC1 to the number you see on the screen. Some things are going to pop up, and we're going to do everything we can to help you start walking in your walk with God. All right? Give you some next step in growing with Jesus. Hey, how many of you here today, whether it's marriage, whether it's conflict, or whether it's just something in your life, and you say, Andy, would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just throw your hands up? It'd be an honor to do that all over the house. Father, in Jesus' name, may we be a people that demonstrate your greatness. May we be a people that have a desire for reconciliation. May we be a people that want to be more like you. And God, if there are marriages in this room right here that are struggling, in Jesus' name, I pray you'd rescue them and save them. And God, I pray that they would fight for each other and they'd be thankful for the gift that you've given them in each other. So Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that Father, you would move strong. Lord, there may be people in this room that have a great marriage, but are just struggling in life. God, I pray that you'd sit down with them, meet them where they are, give them a peace that surpasses all understanding, and God, walk with them through their difficulties. Grab their hand, and God, I pray that their difficulties would refine them to make them more like you. Lord, we honor you, we love you, and we thank you, Jesus, for who you are in your name.
Amen, amen.